Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Strategic Thinking. This is Lesson 8 with Dennis Peacock.
Okay, I am going to embark on the most absurd of things that I have attempted in this institute, and that is to cover in 45 minutes why your view of history and society largely determines the success and scope of your ministry. Now, Paul makes a statement when he is defending his ministry or establishing his apostolic ministry that he is, as it says in the Greek, not one whit behind the chief of apostles. And the intimation there is that there is rank on the apostolic level. One of the things that I trust that you're all familiar with is the concept of rank in the kingdom of God. Everything that God does has rank in it, has authority in it, because God has got clear established lines of authority. As a matter of fact, in Mark, when John is about to baptize Jesus, he makes a comment to his disciples, and he said, "One is coming after me whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch, one of a greater rank than I." I don't know why King James did not translate it that way, but that's literally what it says. One of a higher rank than I is coming after me. Paul makes that same comment when he contrasts his ministry with the ministry of Peter and the other apostles. He said, "I'm not one whit behind the super apostles or chief apostles." Now, the point of my saying that is this. Your ministry and the scope of what your ministry is going to accomplish in terms of the magnitude of its effect is largely determined by the field of your vision. In other words, the larger your field of vision, the larger impact it's likely that you will have. Now, there's nothing wrong with a small field of vision. There's nothing wrong with a small field of vision. A large field of vision is not intrinsically superior to a small field of vision in the same way that a general is not intrinsically superior to a private. Both are absolutely vital and absolutely critical in the war. It's very, very important, lest we develop a spiritually aristocratic concept that the foot soldier and the general are intrinsically of equal value. They are not strategically of equal value, but they are intrinsically of equal value. Does everybody understand the difference in that concept? Now, the scope of what you see is directly related to your calling. The broader your call, the broader the scope. And that is what we're here to talk about, is how your field of vision is directly related to what God has called you to do. Now, you will remember in Isaiah was exhorted and was exhorting to lengthen his cords and strengthen his posts in his tent because God wanted to enlarge the borders of Israel. I believe that was both a word to Isaiah and a word from Isaiah to the church. How many of you have ever had the Holy Spirit quicken that scripture to you that God wanted to lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs because he wanted to enlarge you? It is my hope that today we will be able to be enlarged in this material. Now, these are the premises upon which we approach this subject. Number one, God is moving in history. God is moving in history for his purposes, and it is our job to find out what he is doing and to fit our ministries into his purpose. Now, God not only asks us to fit our ministries into the local church, which is the initial platform of anything that God certifies is the local church. God not only asks us to fit our ministry into the local church, but he is asking the local church to fit its ministry in with what God is doing in that city. And he is asking that city to fit its ministry in to what God is doing on a broader geographical area. And he is asking the broader geographical area to fit into what God is doing in a nation. And he is asking the nations to fit into what God is doing on the earth. So that what begins as a local church ministry if it is in sync and in line with what the Spirit of God is doing on the earth today, will be directly spiritually aligned with the larger purposes of God. Now, unfortunately, most saints don't think that way, but it is your job and my job to change that. I am here recruiting, by the way, and I am recruiting that you would conceptually understand that whatever you're doing must fit into a larger picture, because God is trying to build a single line conceptually and spiritually that is all properly related to His overall purpose. Number two, our understanding and cooperating with His work largely determines how fully He can bless what we're doing. There is a difference between His Word not returning void, Isaiah 55:11, and His causing it to grow and multiply, Acts 12:24. Now that's an important idea. There is a difference between the intrinsic power of God's Word, which goes out and by its very nature carries a blessing. In other words, God's Word, as Isaiah tells us, will not return void. It will do its work. But there is a difference between its 30-fold work and its 1,000-fold work when God multiplies the blessing on that word. In other words, He qualitatively increases the magnitude of what that word achieves when that word is aligned with the movement of the Holy Spirit. How many of you conceptually understand what I'm saying? The Word will do its work intrinsically, but there is a multiplied additional blessing on that Word when that Word is aligned with what the Spirit is doing in a historical context. Now, I might also add, when you self-consciously understand the purpose of the Word in your own life, that is, when you self-consciously are working with your spirit, with the Word, an increase takes place which magnifies the power of that Word in direct proportion to your understanding of the purpose of the Word as it's working through you. That is God's inducement to us to understand His ways. Psalm 103:7 says, God revealed His acts to the children of Israel, but His ways He made known unto Moses. You understand there's a difference between understanding or observing what God is doing as contrasted understanding why He is doing what He is doing. That is a self-conscious awareness of why God is doing what He's doing. And when you move into the dimension of understanding why, in part, and I say in part because who can comprehend the mind of God? But as you move in part to understanding why God is doing, that gives added leverage to the power of the Word in you. That's why it's important for our comprehension and our understanding to be continually moving up into the things of God, because being self-consciously aware of why the Word is doing what it's doing gives you the added power in Christ to be able to make the Word have more effect. Now, our fitting into our ministry, into what God is doing, is what I call historical synchronization. That means you put your ministry into the historical move, the synchronization of what the Holy Spirit is doing now. Now, you remember in the Rebuilder Seminar, we talked about the Scripture in Revelation 22:11, where the Scripture says the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And those of you that have heard me teach on the rest of God and the move of God, you remember that we laid the foundation that it is possible for the bride and the spirit not to be in synchronization. As a matter of fact, Exhibit A is most of what's going on in the church today. Most of the church has no idea what the Holy Spirit is saying, in my opinion, let alone the concept that it is to be aligned with what the Spirit is saying. Now, our local churches need to be aligned not just with what the Spirit is saying to them, but again, what the Spirit is saying globally. What is the Spirit of God doing historically? Matthew 11:28-30 guarantees a rest for those who find what God is doing and follow in His wake. And you remember the illustration that I used of my body surfing experience in Hawaii. How that I learned that if you're behind the wave, you get creamed. If you're in front of the wave, you go over the falls, down, buried into the sand. There's only one place to be, and that is where your body speed is absolutely in sync with the power of the wave. And when your body speed gets in sync with the power of the wave, you are in the rest of that wave, because the energy of the wave carries you along, and you're just literally along for the ride. That is the rest of God that is promised to us when we find out what God is doing, get in the center of His wave, and then we are along for the ride. And we talked about Jeremiah 6:16, which in essence says, find out where the Ancient One is walking and get in His footsteps. So we're talking about historical synchronization in terms of entering the power of where God is currently moving. We are to be fitting our work into God's work, that is, and I use this word seat. Now, those of you that know me know I know little to nothing about mechanics, but I do understand some of the concepts. I understand far more than I can do. But there is a mechanical word called seating, that is where you put something in its place, and that is the diagram that is drawn here in the notes. Now, I have reproduced that in a wonderful drawing here, which is slightly warped, but, you know, you are what you eat and all that kind of thing. But the purpose of this diagram is to talk about how your ministry gets seated into its proper position. Now, the outer square, as it were, is the work of God in history. God wants us to know. And the way that we do know is by prayer, by the Word of God, and by what the Lord is saying to the prophetic and apostolic ministries. It's no accident that most of the church does not know what the Holy Spirit is saying, because you know what the Holy Spirit is saying by listening to the prophetic Word. If you don't receive the office of the prophets, how can you possibly know what the Spirit is saying to the church? Why do I say that? Because God says in His Word in Amos 3:7, I will do nothing except I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets. It is the prophetic ministry that tells us, because God tells them where He is going. Small wonder, then, if the church doesn't receive the office of the prophet, it's continually banging from one wall to another. And it will not know what the Spirit is saying to the church until it receives and says, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. By the way, the eschatological implications of that verse, when Jesus said to Israel, henceforth you see me no more until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, I've never heard anybody exegete it, but it is pregnant with meaning. Pregnant with meaning. You know, those who are simply watching Israel are not watching the whole horse race. Okay, there are other horses in the race. And one of the horses in the race is that verse. The Lord is not going to come back until the church learns to receive those who He sends in His name. That's His word, not mine. Okay, so we're dealing with the work of God in history. The second line in, the second layer in the diagram, or in the circle as it were, is what is the Spirit saying? The third line in, is, and we don't have time, so I'm going to speed through this, what is the church saying through the prophet? 1 Corinthians 14:14, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. I personally believe that has a dual interpretation. It doesn't just mean that the prophet has control over his own spirit. I believe it means that there is a mutual submission amongst the prophets as well. Where do I get that? I get it textually from, every word must be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And the prophetic ministry is the one primarily that judges the prophetic ministry. Now, obviously, the apostolic ministry affirms and confirms, but you don't bring together a bunch of deacons to confirm the word of the prophet. You bring together a group of prophets to confirm the word of the prophets, from my understanding of the economy of God. Number four, What is God doing in our generation? Acts 13:36. David served the purposes of God in his own generation. What is God saying in our generation? Number five, what is God doing in our nation? Acts 17:26 says that God has ordained the nations and has deposited their times and boundaries and the habitation of their call. What is it that God is doing in our nation? What is it that He's doing in Ethiopia? What's He doing in Nigeria? What's He doing in Canada? What's He doing in Afghanistan? It is the role of the church to discern what God is doing in your nation. Number six, what is God doing in your city? Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24, admonished and rebuked the people in the cities that He was in because He said, God is trying to do something here in your city and you've paid no attention. You know, you had your own agenda and you missed what My agenda was for your city. You know, the leaders here in Santa Rosa, the elders in this city are responsible to God to know what is the Spirit saying about what He wants to do here in Santa Rosa. Number seven, what has God called you to do? Now, when you get down to this inner square, this inner circle, you are now talking about a ministry that is properly seated in the larger context of that which surrounds it. Now, as you become seated, then the Word of God working in you is going to begin to multiply, not just grow. Because you have now aligned yourself with what God is doing in the larger picture. You know, a lot of people, they look at a ministry and they say, how can God bless that ministry? Well, God is using that ministry in a special way because it has aligned itself with His purpose. Therefore, it even goes beyond the scope of the person who is touching it. Okay? How many of you understand this concept of seating? Is that clear, I trust? Okay, let's move to the next page. Roman numeral 2. It is a responsibility of the prophetic ministries to follow God closely enough to discern when He is changing the way He keeps house. Ladies, you have sometimes gone through changes lamenting that you are a housekeeper. By the way, I want you to know God is a housekeeper. You are in a good vocation. The Apostle Paul talks about God the housekeeper. And he says that one of the things that we need to learn is to know how to behave ourselves in the household of God. As a matter of fact, the Greek word, and I forget what the word is right now, but it literally means the way God keeps house. Now, the sons of Issachar understood what God was doing, so they knew what Israel should do. God does keep house in a certain way, and it is our responsibility to discern when He begins to shift the way that He is keeping house. Classic example is John the Baptist, the forerunner. 400 years of silence. They haven't heard a word since Malachi the prophet. You've got a 400-year period of silence and apparent inactivity, and John the Baptist comes announcing God is going to change the way He keeps house. That's the essence of His ministry, to prepare the way because God is about to make a radical turn in the way He keeps house. Now, one of the challenges that occurs when God changes the way He keeps house is a challenge to the leaders, because a leader thinks he's a leader on the grounds of his comprehension of the old order. When God changes the way He keeps house, it's a new ball game for everybody. Do you understand what I just said? For us as leaders, to whatever degree we lead, that is why our character development is infinitely more important than our ministry skills, because your ministry skills are relative to the way God is currently keeping house. But if He changes the way He keeps house, then all you're left with is your character attributes rather than this is the way God used to do it and how am I possibly going to negotiate the turn? See, the thing that challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees was God did a radical change in the way that He was keeping house with Israel, And those who couldn't make the turn couldn't make the turn because they couldn't shift where God was going. Now, there is some major changes coming in the body of Christ in the next 10 years. A new kind of leader is going to emerge. And those who are skilled in the old way of leading are either going to negotiate the turn or turn against the move of the Holy Spirit. We are just in the initial bending of God changing the way He's going to keep house. Now, Jesus, in John 24, work with me now because I want to give you something the Lord has given me. In John 12, 24, men come to Jesus and they say, there are Greeks here who want you to come and minister to them. In other words, what they were saying to him in the spirit was, the Gentile world is opening up to you if you want to respond. So I want to hear like Jesus hears. See, he heard. How do I know he heard that? Because of his reply. Said the Gentile world is opening up. His immediate reply was, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. His answer was not only a teaching about our need to die to multiply. His answer in the spirit was, I am going to Athens, but I'm going through Paul. And the only way I can get to Paul is to die. See, Jesus perceived by the report of those who came to him and said the Gentile world is opening up. He perceived what that was, and his response was, praise you, Father, you are changing the way you keep house. You are now going to take this message to the Gentiles. But there's only one way to get it there, and that requires my death. Jesus perceived that God was beginning to negotiate a turn, taking the message away from Israel into the Gentile world. Now, let me just make a statement here, and I don't understand the full theological implications, but I know that I see something. I believe Jesus walked by faith. In some way beyond our human understanding, some dimension of God the Father's overview was either clouded or erased from him, because if he walked in the fullness of what God the Father saw, he wouldn't be walking in faith, he'd be walking by sight. Some dimension of the deal that he made within himself as God in Philippians 2, when he divested himself, in that divestment, he brought himself into a condition where he too had to walk by faith as the captain of our salvation, who was tested in all points like us and yet without sin. So that forced Jesus to be absolutely reliant upon the cues and the signals that the Holy Spirit gave him in exactly the same way that you and I have to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. So that what Jesus did, he did as a man filled with the Holy Ghost. If he did it as God, it would innately have changed our ability to walk in faith, because we would then be saying, well, that's easy for Jesus to do because he's God. Now, you understand what I'm saying. Jesus is God. Make no mistake. But as he divested himself of some of God's power, he did that so that he would be tempted and tested in all points like unto us, which takes us into Hebrews 2, which talks about his identification with us as brethren. Now, the point of that little statement is that what God is calling you and I to do is to become reliant upon the Holy Spirit's cues in the same way that Jesus was reliant upon the Holy Spirit's cues to be able to discern when God is negotiating a corner. One of my greatest weaknesses is I get locked onto something, which is one of my great strengths. But it's very easy for me to keep going right off the road with momentum because I didn't discern that God turned. Now, anybody that's going to do anything has to have the lock-in phenomena. If you don't have the lock-in phenomena, you're not going anywhere. But equally important, you've got to be able to negotiate the turns when God turns, because you hear and cue off the Holy Spirit. Now, another classic example is Peter. Peter in Acts 10, 28 to 48, you all remember the story of Cornelius and the sheets that came down to Peter. Peter was a leader. Peter was a man who, I believe, honestly could say, I don't think he was lying to God, when he said, when he perceived and saw the sheet with the unclean animals, I don't think he was lying when he said, "Lord, I've never eaten those things before." I don't think he was self-righteous. Peter was not a self-righteous man. He said, "I've never eaten those things before." And God was trying to give him, because Peter was an apostolic prophetic ministry, and by the way, those two ministries blur a lot. God was trying to show him that he was about to turn a very big turn, because it was illegal and unlawful for the Hebraic community to fellowship spiritually over the things of Yahweh with the uncircumcised and the Gentiles. That was anathema to them. So the sheet comes down, and Peter is given the opportunity prophetically in that vision to understand that God is about to turn the ministry. And he resisted it initially. Then he gets down to Cornelius' house, and he begins to worship the Lord, because then he perceived, in the same way that he did Acts 2, when he said, "This is that spoken of by Joel," he got down to Cornelius' house, and he said, "This is that that I experienced up on the housetop." God is cleansed the Gentiles by the blood of Jesus, and he was the first one, first other than the Lord, to begin to comprehend the magnitude of the curve that God had just taken in the way that he changed history. Now, as clearly as Peter saw that, Peter didn't see it as clearly as Paul. Because we see Paul having to continually upbraid and even rebuke and withstand Peter to his face there. Paul tells us about it in Galatians. Because Paul saw the full extent of the turn that God had made in the way that he kept house, and Peter was still struggling. It was Paul who really perceived that God had fundamentally changed the way that he kept house. Now, we can say everything we want about the character of Paul. And Paul, by the way, is a man I can wait, but I can't wait to meet him. I want some time with Paul. So I'm not nervous about getting time with Jesus. Jesus will call me when he wants to call me. I've got plenty of time for Paul and David and Eli. I mean, listen, I'm going to have plenty of visiting going on. I trust you are all too. I want to sit down and talk to Paul. We can say all we want about his character and his attributes, you know, and Paul in a way is in a class by himself as a man. But what gave Paul the scope of his ministry was that he was the first one to profoundly understand the degree to which God had changed his housekeeping. And because he was the firstest with the mostest, as it were, to comprehend that change, God used him in an incredible dimension because of that, which is the point of this lecture, that it is your view of history, culture, and the move of God that determines the scope of your ministry. Had Paul not understood what God was doing in that bend in the road, we would have these epistles written by another man. His name might be George or Bill or Douglas or whatever. It's only Paul, because Paul perceived what was going on to the degree that the Holy Spirit could use him and open his spirit and his mind up to be able to comprehend it, therefore communicate it. It is your ability to comprehend what God is doing in history that determines the scope of what God is going to do with your ministry. That is why God is calling us to aspire to see as much as we can, because it's in seeing what you can see that is going to determine the perimeters of what the Holy Spirit is going to be able to do out of your life. Now, it is the ministry of the apostolic, prophetic, the fivefold ministry is depicted here in this diagram. The diagram shows an arrow going up like this. Down at the bottom of the arrow is Matthew 24:8. Now, that is an interesting little verse I dare not divert. But in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about earthquakes and tumults and shakings and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he said the good news is that is but the beginning of birth pangs. Whoop-de-doo. Now, every birth is what? Messy. Including the birth of the return of the Lord. The changing of the way God does things. Now, God is a wise enough and a strategic enough builder in spades that when he starts to move in the old begins to come down. But he never takes the new up, or let me put it this way, he never brings the old down until the new has emerged sufficiently that at some point the new begins to pick up the debris from the old. When you read my book, and I don't know how well I did this. I have misgivings about how well I did it. I think it's chapter 9, but I don't remember anymore. I've got a chapter in there somewhere around 9 or 10 that talks about getting ready to rule in a world falling apart. Now, I would go crazy emotionally if I did not and this is literally true. I would go crazy with the burden that I am carrying in my heart if I didn't trust that God was going to provide a safety net at the right time to catch the debris. Was talking with a brother about the vitalness of the pro-life movement. I have no question that the pro-life issue is the cutting issue in the culture. But I said there is a bigger issue than that, and that is the survival of the entire culture in Christ. That's the pressure point, but there's a bigger wall than even that pressure point. Now, I am absolutely convinced that God never brings down the old until he has constructed a safety net in which to catch the debris, because God is a loving God. He would never allow the trapeze performer to hit the floor without having provided a net for them if they will avail themselves of the net. My conviction is that what the Holy Spirit is about right now is constructing a net over the next 10 to 15 years to catch the debris that comes as he begins to judge the world. That is what I am self-consciously involved in trying to be a part of building, is the net that is going to catch the nations as God judges them and brings them to reality. There has got to be a net. And that net is a church that knows what to do as the world comes unglued. Discerning the foundational changes in a culture affecting your ministry. Number one, God's people must always be on a war footing because we are in a war. The war continually is fought over two major issues. Number one, this is a big idea, which law base will cover the world? If you want to know what the ultimate issue is, it's this. Which law base will cover the world? The law of God or the law of man? And that is the point of the war. It is over law. Is it the law of God that is going to manage the planet or the law of man? And when everything else is said and done, that is the irreducible minimum. That means the war, humanly speaking, is fought over public policy, i.e., who knows what the biblical word undergirding public policy is? Justice. You want a good study in the Word? Study righteousness and justice and how they are inseparably linked. Righteousness deals with our personal standing before God. That is where most of the church is. The Holy Spirit is changing the way we keep house to begin to emphasize justice. Because justice and righteousness are inseparably linked, and they are the two foundations upon which the very throne of God rests. Psalm 89:14, I believe it is. The throne of God is built on righteousness and justice. Justice deals with the public policy dimension of how does man inhabit the planet in terms of interpersonal relationships. And that is through law, and that is the issue of justice. The war is not going to be fought over whether or not you're saved. The world doesn't care whether you're saved. Satan, while he hates your salvation, ultimately your salvation is not the issue. Because Jesus did not say, Jehovah did not say, as truly as I live, the whole world shall be filled with my salvation. He said, it will be filled with my glory. It shall be filled with the reflection of who I am. And God is reflected in His law word. The battle is not going to be over whether or not we're permitted to lead people to Christ. The battle is going to be fought over who sets the laws and what are they. Which law base will cover the earth? Secondly, and corollary to it is, which kingdom can and will most effectively serve the people? Is there another kingdom beyond the kingdom of God that can serve the people of the earth better than the kingdom? That is the issue. The reason that we are building our seminars around service is because whoever serves leads. Whoever meets the needs of people most effectively is going to be their leader. And that is why the body of Christ is to be the one effectively serving people, therefore leading them. This conflict takes place as both kingdoms war with the overthrow of one another's values. God has pledged to tear down the false. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, Amos 7, 7 to 9, Jeremiah 1, 10, 1 Peter 4, 17, all talk about God's pledge to tear down the false laws. How will He do it? He does it by plowing up the nations and giving their needs and issues to our ministries. The failure of the world system is our invitation to minister. Where Pharaoh is failing, God is leading the church to pick up the ministry. That is a very important concept. Where Pharaoh is failing is where God is leading. How many of you remember my teaching on the plow? And I'll make you fishers of men. And the whole concept of our fishing guide is the newspaper, where God is plowing up the nations, preparing us to put in the seed of God into their torn up backs. The furrows that the Holy Spirit is digging is His tearing up the field so that the seed of God's Word will flourish. Now, ministries need to be set in the context of where God is plowing. If God is not plowing somewhere, you're wasting your time to do a ministry in that area, no matter how good of an idea it is. Good ideas where God is not plowed equal frustration. Ministry must follow God's plow. All right, next page. Proper fishing requires, I'm in D2, proper fishing requires a knowledge of the people's perceived interests and needs, discernment from the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 50, verse 4, classic verse, He gives me a word of wisdom in season. He has anointed me to speak a word of wisdom in season. Working with people where God is working with them. Jesus said, I only work where I see Father working, John 9:4 and 5:19. We must have ministries that coincide with where God is working and fit into what God is doing. Now, I think the last thing that I want to say, because I cannot cover this page, I'm going to just commit it to you in the Lord. The last thing I want to say is point four. The size of your ministry, this is B4 under Roman numeral 4. The size of your ministry is not the issue. And I close with what I trust will be an encouraging admonition. Some years ago, the Holy Spirit began to do something in the nation of Argentina. And He began to communicate in Buenos Aires to the leaders in that city about their need for one another. And He began to communicate to the leaders in that city about their need for mutual accountability, for covenantal relationship, that God wanted to move strategically, but that it had to be done out of covenant relationship. And it really only involved about 15 leaders. Now, that move that began in Argentina in a very short time covered the world, the church world, in terms of the sound of discipleship, the word for accountability, the word for covenant. That largely came out of a group of about 15 leaders in Buenos Aires. I will never forget, because the Holy Spirit graciously opened my eyes to the truth that I'm now concluding with you. I had the privilege in 1977 of sitting down with several of the key leaders who were involved in the foundation of what happened there in Argentina. And I was expecting that they were going to describe to me how tens of thousands were involved in the ministry and how hundreds of leaders were involved in the ministry. And I was never more shocked in my life when I asked the question, how many are involved? And they said something like 1,800 or 2,000. I couldn't believe it. And the Holy Spirit said to me, He said, Dennis, the size of your ministry has nothing to do with the scope of what I can do with it. You know, the Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. It wasn't a large group in Argentina that God used to open to the larger body of Christ a vital set of truth. It was a small group. And this is what I want to leave with us as a point of encouragement. It doesn't matter how big your ministry is. The question is it aligned with what God is saying to the church? If your ministry is aligned with what God is saying to the church, it will cover the earth. I know there are little bitty ministries out there right in this hour that none of us have ever heard of. But we will hear about them because they have aligned themselves with God. Now, the ones that are going to flourish are the ones that have men and women carrying those ministries where the Word of the Lord has tried them, where the Word of the Lord has fleshed out the reality of that ministry in their life, and where those who carry those ministries are strategic in the way that they handle their resources. My heart, the burden that I am carrying, is to call ministries into those three dimensions of God, that you would have the character that would permit the Word of the Lord to try you and incarnate the vision that God has put into your spirit, that He would be able to incarnate that Word into your flesh, that is, your life, that you would be a walking embodiment of that ministry. But secondly, that ministry would be strategically built so that it has the power to reproduce itself. Because what we need today are models. We need McDonald's that can become a chain. It is not enough for a ministry to work in Ventura or Vancouver or Chicago. God wants ministries that are built so fundamentally properly that they can be exported like McDonald's to Tokyo, to Moscow, to Buenos Aires, to Montevideo, to Havana, to New York. It isn't hard to do it. All you have to do is play by the rules. May God help us in this hour where the army is now just beginning to gather and hear the sound. May God help us to be committed, that we're willing to let His Word try us and work in us, and that we're not so foolish that we think ministries just happen, but that we do our homework, we analyze the resources, we're properly related to other brethren and to the move of God's Spirit, and that we intelligently, strategically plan in a very, very practical way how what we're doing can focus the resources that God has given us. May God help us to become strategic builders, that it can be said of us, we foresaw 10 years down the road where we were going, and we planned carefully so that we were ready for the day before we got there. Amen.
Thank you. This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.